Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'd like to welcome you all this morning. If you would, on the last page of the bulletin, there's a slip that you can tear off. And if you want to put prayer requests on one side of it, remember to pray for that on Wednesday mornings. Also, you can put some information about yourself and request information about our church. Also, I'd like to highlight on page 9 of the bulletin that there is a ladies' event on Saturday, December 11th. There will be a Christmas tea at 9 a.m. at the Raley's house. If you'll refer to this page, it has a little bit more information about that. See Bonnie Yu to sign up and to sign up to bring a snack. And if there are other announcements, you can look over on that page as well. If you would, stand with me, and we'll read the scripture on the front page of our bulletin. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price.
Why would you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
Bow me as we pray. Dear Lord, we praise you for your good and holy and worthy of our praise. Lord, I ask that you come before us, Lord, as we worship and prepare our hearts. Amen.
Do you find in your worship bulletin the songs that we'll be singing together this morning? We'll begin responding to this this challenge, encouragement, pleasure of the people of the risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him together. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, Our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Amen. I hope that that helps you some. And I'm not saying that the music we sing ought to externally be the source of our encouragement, but that it's a reminder for those who are both feel like God has been helping them to make progress, and those also who are struggling, wrestling in the fight. And the precious provision of our Savior is real and good. And we come together to remind each other of that.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
Please be seated. This passage from Matthew chapter 1 reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I hope we don't trip across these Christmas passages so familiarly that we lose sight of those two statements. We'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Beloved, we are forgiven. And then he'll call his name Emmanuel because God will be with us. As we're changing the diapers of the little ones that God's given us in our congregation, as real as their little baby bodies in flesh and blood are, as we're handling them and holding them, as near to us as they are, as real as their presence is in our little congregation, so is the presence of God real. So has God come into context and contact with us, and so has He invaded, if you will, our space. And we rejoice in that. Would you join me for a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith, thanking God for coming to us, for pursuing us, and for securing the forgiveness of our sins? Let's thank God together for these good blessings and so great a salvation. Oh Lord God, if we were looking for a way to make ourselves right with You, we would never have conceived of this way. In fact, men dream up 1,000 ways to try to approach You, and all of them fail. So we thank You, oh God, that You have come to us, that You have approached us, that You have come near to us, and that You have granted to us forgiveness of sin. And may that cause our hearts to be rejoicing this day. And may You give us grace and help to respond to You in love, faith, repentance, and following after You. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that reminder, would you stand and sing a hymn of assurance with me that expresses the goodness of God for our souls?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. My soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
And thanks be to God for His good mercies and kindness. Please be seated.
This morning, as we continue in reading through the Scripture, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This morning, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, just very quickly, some things as a, by way of a reminder that you might think about as we go through this chapter. The writer, in writing to those early Christians, encourages them really in two things in this chapter. In the first 20 verses, he speaks of the shadow, the offering of sacrifices through the blood of animals for sin, and how that never really met the requirement that God had. And that requirement was simply met through the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So we see the shadow that was a shadow of the substance to come in Jesus Christ. And the writer also reminds us that through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins, being buried and raised the third day, that you and I have access to the Holy of Holies, that we can now enter into the presence of God because of what Christ has done. The last part of the chapter from verse 21 and on, he speaks of how we are to live that out in our lives each and every day. So if you'll follow along with me as we read Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds." Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opens for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of his covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, O Lord, we are so thankful in this day, Father, that as we read your word, we see that even in the days before Christ, you provided a shadow of that which was to come. And although the shadow was a hope, Lord, it did not provide all that was needed. And yet you sent your only Son to die on that cross that he might meet the requirement of the law by you, O God. Lord, through his sacrifice, we see, as the writer has so shared, that, Lord, we have that perfect sacrifice for our lives in this day. No longer do we live under the shadow, but now in the reality of a dead, buried, and resurrected Jesus Christ. Father, may our hearts be stirred each and every day as we think of all that Christ has done for us. Lord, how you called us, and Lord, how you reached and wooed our hearts and showed us that we were sinners in need of the grace of Jesus. Lord, as we fell on our faces before you and cried out, "Forgive us of our sins, O God." Lord, we repented and turned from those sins that, Lord, you forgave us. Lord, that you had drawn us in your family now to be your children. Father, may we live every day in the hope of Jesus Christ, especially in this season when we celebrate his birth. And may, Lord, it not just be this season, but may it be every day of our life that we celebrate his birth. But, oh God, you came from heaven, took the form of a man. So, Lord, as the writer of Hebrews has so clearly shown us that we could, Lord, we could understand and know that you have felt the very things that we have felt, that you have lived the very things that we have lived. You have been tempted in the very things that we have been tempted in, and yet you are without sin. Lord, help us to realize that it's by your Holy Spirit who, as Christ left this earth, sent that he might indwell, that he might teach and lead and direct our lives. It is by the power of the Spirit that we, Lord, overcome these situations in life, and that we live the life that you've called us to. So, Lord, we celebrate today. We celebrate Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood shed. We celebrate because it is our hope in this day. But Lord, we are thankful that you move in our midst because you are sovereign and in control of all situations on this earth. Lord, we know that you move even in the hearts and lives of the servicemen who we find all around this globe in this day. Lord, there are many who are mentioned in our bulletin today who are from our church family and have close ties with our church family. Lord, we pray especially, Lord, that you would minister in their hearts and their lives in this day. And Lord, that they would feel your presence and your power and know that you are working even in their lives where they are. And Father, that you might use them as a witness, that they might share Jesus Christ as they go about their daily activities and duties. And Lord, we pray for the leadership over them, that you would give them wisdom and direction. Father, we pray even in this morning for Brandon Hydson, and Lord, as he begins his study at Oxford, and Lord, that you would give him wisdom and understanding. Lord, as he goes to seek out and learn new things, Lord, I pray that you would minister to he and Claire both, and that you would use them where they are. God, may their lives be a witness and a testimony for you there in Oxford. And Lord, this morning we pray for our churches round about, that as your word is brought forth and proclaimed, that, Lord, hearts and lives will be so touched and changed and people drawn to you, Lord, that people will truly say this has been the Lord who has moved in our midst. And Lord, you speak to the pastors, and especially in this day we want to remember Covenant Presbyterian and their pastor, Gary Spooner, that, Lord, you might give him boldness as he stands in this day to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we continually want to remember Founders Ministries, and Lord, as they endeavor to strengthen local churches, Lord, throughout the world, Lord, that you would provide the means that they need to be able to carry on this ministry. Lord, that you would bring men forth who can bring the Word of God with clarity and teach, that this ministry might use to touch hearts and lives. And Father, we pray for the leadership of our nation, our president and vice president, and the Congress, and all of their staff. And Lord, we pray for the leadership of our state, our governor and lieutenant governor, and our state government here, all the way down to the local governments within our counties and our cities. Lord, we know that your word says that you set up kings and kingdoms, and you pull down those very kings and kingdoms. Lord, that you guide the hearts of men like the waters of a river. So, Lord, our prayer is that you would guide in these hearts and lives of the leadership of our nation and our state and our county and our cities around about. Lord, especially this morning, we pray for Mike Hubbard, his state representative, that you would give him wisdom and guidance, that you would so touch his heart, Lord, that he would lead for you. Father, we want to pray especially this morning for our Pastor Paul, as he even now is preparing to come to break the bread of life before us and share that word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds here this morning would be stilled and would be receptive to that word. And Lord, that we would not just hear the truths, but Lord, we would take those truths as we leave from this place and we would apply them to our hearts and lives, that we might live out the gospel and be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have an opportunity to bring back this morning just a portion of all that you blessed us with, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. For Lord, we bring it for your honor and for your glory, and that your kingdom might be extended on this earth. And Father, we pray all these things now in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And amen.
Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall. Oxen lowing, little knowing, babe is Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping, vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you. Now, Father, again, we do thank you for your word and pray that you would give us hearts to hear, ears to hear you, and minds to understand and to respond to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to continue thinking through these series of messages about heaven coming to earth and the provision of God for us in the birth of Christ. Help us thinking about this provision that God has made for us from the perspective of some of the folks who first tasted and experienced these things. We looked in Luke chapter 1 last week at the song of Zechariah and his responses and experience to the message delivered from Gabriel, and now Gabriel comes again to Mary, and we're going to look through this passage in Luke chapter 1 from verse 26 through verse 56. And I think that I would like to walk through this reading the passage and sort of in a running narrative way today. Instead of reading the whole thing and coming back, we're just going to look through sections of this together and think about it kind of in the same way that we did last week about the circumstance or the situation that Mary's in, and things that are going on in her heart, as best we can understand from the way that she responds. And then see the response that is different to her from the same angel, Gabriel, who came and made an announcement to Zechariah last week and then responded to his words, his questions, in a rebuke. This week we find a completely different kind of response to the question that Mary asks. And so we want to see about the compassion of God for Mary and these her questions in this situation. And then finally, we want to look together at Mary's expression of faith. The verses, the things that you might know as the Magnificat, and that may be the way that it's listed even in your Bible in verses 46 and following, the Song of Mary, is a song of faith. It's an expression of her trust in God. And so we want to consider that together and looking to Mary's demonstration of faith, not to have the sense, boy, I wish I could be more like Mary, but to say, I want to see God the way Mary did. I want to have the same object of faith. And so as I've been talking to some of you, even this morning, as I know that students and professors and folks are finishing up semesters, exams are upon us. Maybe some are already in those in other places. And there's just a lot of life pressing in a lot of different ways. What kinds of struggles are you facing for which you need to believe God? And there are places where you need to have a sense that God is both powerful and wise to be in charge, that God is good. How do you need to be able to trust God for those kinds of things today? And I think we'll see Mary believing those kinds of things. And we want to be encouraged as we're thinking through Christmas to believe the same things about God that she does. So let's begin reading in verse 26. And just to remind you, in case you missed last week, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been told by the angel Gabriel that they're going to have a baby in their old age. He's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner or the one to prepare the way of Christ. And Elizabeth is evidently about 6 months along in her pregnancy now. And in verse 26, the scripture tells us that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, let's pause there and think about Mary's circumstances for just a moment. I know that you're well aware, as I look around the room, I know your faces, know your background pretty much, and I think that we're all aware that the angel is telling Mary that she's going to give birth to Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the conquering, the one who is going to conquer sin and death and hell, the one who is going to reign over all the earth. And as we see, the angel says that he's going to have a kingdom of which there will be no end. And we would have a tendency, just in normal circumstances, to anticipate that the one to whom would be given such a privilege and honor would be one of position and status. They would be from an important place that was centered in a place of power, perhaps Rome, or at least Jerusalem, for the King of Kings to be born. And yet the passage is telling us that she is a woman who is from a town called Nazareth in an area called Galilee. It's like being from Lochapoca, I guess, or Tallahassee or Wadley. It's just one of those places out there, outlying, of no real significance in terms of real world powers. Most people have never heard of them unless they've been there. And Mary's from that kind of place. And while we're in that vein, one would also think that the person that God would choose would be more like Elizabeth. And we talked about her last week, and that Zechariah had married well. They'd married over his head in some senses. And that she was of a high pedigree. And yet here's a woman who is but a teenager, maybe the age of some of the young girls who are in our congregation. And she's engaged and legally connected to, promised to, the village carpenter, a guy named Joseph. So all of those things start to yank our thinking in different directions that we might naturally tend to go. And they start to also call us to prepare to think about the humility of the birth of our Savior We're going to be thinking about those things in days to come and even wrestling through some of these descriptions and so forth that are given. But particularly today, we want to think about the continuing unfolding of these circumstances of Mary. And the angel comes to give her this greeting, and he says that she is one who is filled with grace, or a grace-filled one. God's favor is on her. God's kind disposition has been directed toward her. And he demonstrates or talks about that in verse 28. And this is a troubling saying to her. And I think maybe for a lot of different reasons. I don't think that there's a real, there's not a lot of record of God speaking directly to women, especially in this day. There's not, remember that she's at the end of the 400-year silence, just like Zechariah was. And God hasn't spoken directly to his people in quite a long time, generations. And so all of these strange things are going on around her, and it's no wonder that she's greatly troubled. And on top of that, as the angel goes on to give her the rest of this announcement, he says to her, you're going to have a baby. And I didn't want to be irreverent or, and I'm not trying to be comical in thinking about the rest of this passage of Scripture, but you can almost imagine that as the angel is proclaiming all these rich things about the glory of Christ and that he's going to be the Son of the Most High and that he's holy and he's going to be of the line of David and his throne will last forever, that all Mary heard was, you're going to have a baby. Womp, 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 womp. And the rest of it just disappeared off into a lack of consciousness. Now, I want you to try to imagine this circumstance and all the things that must be going on in Mary's head. A young woman who, although she is promised to her husband, her marriage has not been consummated yet. She's not been with her husband. And she hears someone say to her, you are going to have a baby. Now, perhaps we can all think back to the time when you heard that someone told you, ladies who have had children, you're going to have a baby. And you can think, you can remember back to the way that your brain could flash through 1,000 thoughts in just a few moments, in an instant even. And I think Mary's brain may have gone through thoughts in a couple of areas. First of all, as the question indicates, how? How is that possible? I've never been with a man. I have not been with my husband yet. And so I don't see how that's possible. But then also, the rush of questions that would have gone through her mind in terms of the social stigma that would fall upon her. I mean, can you imagine the press? We've known those who have, or perhaps even have experienced a pregnancy outside of wedlock and all the things that attend to that. And one of the first things we think about is, how am I going to talk to my parents? And can you imagine Mary thinking, I don't even believe this. What are my parents going to say? How are they going to respond to this? What are the people around us in our little village going to say? You think word didn't travel in a big hurry in the little town that she lived in? And what is Joseph going to say? Joseph will never believe that I've not been unfaithful. He knows how pregnancies happen and all of this is going to come out. And we know from Matthew that the word does come out, that Joseph discovers that she is with a child, and he knows that it is not his. So all of these things are racing through Mary's mind as she anticipates what's going to happen to her in the future, and the stigma that's going to fall on her, and the difficulties that are coming down the line, and all of those kinds of things, on top of the question that she's saying, what? I'm going to have what? And I imagine that she didn't even hear much of these deep, rich, theological things that the angel was saying down through verse 33. Now, as we're thinking through this together, I want you to get this view of God that's presented even in the first statement of the angel when he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That is very much mirrored in Isaiah chapter 43, and that song that we sing sometimes together that talks about when you walk through the fire, don't be afraid, God will be with you. And verse 4, the scriptures tell us that God has a precious turning of his mind towards you, and he says in Isaiah 43, 4, I love you. I love you. And sometimes I think we've missed, or we don't spend time dwelling on the fact that this God of the universe who has come near to us loves us, that He cares for us deeply. And you may be saying in your own heart right now, well, you know what? It does, sure doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like God loves me and cares for me. You don't know all the strain of situation that is going on in my life. And as I've been thinking through this passage, I'm wondering if Mary might not say exactly the same thing to us. You should have been in my shoes. And yet we're going to see her go on through this passage and say, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And she's going to demonstrate a trust in God and a sense of committing herself to Him and to His goodness and His wisdom and His kindness and His love for her that doesn't even have all the pieces in place yet. That's all the kind of the situation of Mary, but I want us to press on and look at this compassion that's demonstrated for her in verses 34 and following. That's Mary's anticipation. What's going to come? What's going to happen? What's Joseph going to think? What are my parents going to say? How are people going to treat me? But look at Gabriel's compassion. When she asks the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And he doesn't respond to her as he did to Zechariah. And that's striking to me. It's a place where I've been kind of just wrestling back and forth over for the last 2 or 3 weeks or a month maybe. And saying, why is that? And what's going on here? Because she asks the same kind of question. I don't think that can happen. But it's not a question that has lots of background and information and foundation. It's just a question based purely on, that's never happened before. Never heard anything like that. How can that be? And Gabriel doesn't rebuke her. Look to what Gabriel does or says in his response. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, there are a couple of things that are happening here in this response. The first of those is a gentle reminder of who God is, that He is the Most High. And He uses language that's reminiscent of creation in Genesis. When He talks about the Holy One overshadowing you, and there's that picture of God hovering over the expanses of the earth before He created and brought order out of the chaos that was there. And so Gabriel is gently reminding Mary that God is the one who creates. God is the one who brought life out of clay, out of the dirt. God is the one who breathed life into Adam, and He brought Eve forth from Adam. And there were no parents there except God Himself. And so God gently reminds Mary, God is the one who creates. God is the one who can bring life. And so this thing that defies every natural sense that you have, makes absolutely no sense to you biologically, God can do. Nothing is impossible with God. And so He's taking her and He's gently reorienting her thinking. You see? And reminding her of truth. And then He goes on, and in verse 36, here again is such a picture of tenderness and kindness, but because He says, and Elizabeth, your cousin, who is really old, is about to have a baby. You didn't know about this, but she's going to have a baby. And so here's another reminder for you of the ways that God has done things in the past with, what's that lady, Sarai and Hannah. And now He's doing it again in Elizabeth. And so here's a flesh and blood reminder to you. Here's somebody you can go and talk to about the power of God and the fact that God can do things that appear to be impossible. And so He's, again, calling her to remind or to remember. And He's just kind of gently sort of taking, it's a picture, taking your shoulders and saying, no, remember, look at this. Look over here. Remember this? I know what you see over here. I know what your circumstances are telling you, but look at this. And then he climaxes all that or brings it together with this reminder in verse 37 and says, nothing is impossible with God. Now, I don't think that Mary came out of that and instantly understood all the things that were going to be happening. I still don't think Mary understands theologically all the things that the angel is saying. There, both of these little announcements that he makes to her are just laced with scripture and with prophecy and with all the things that God has been saying over the years. And yet, she's now able to say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, in terms of just pure application for us, what does this have to say about the ways that we deal with one another? This ought to be a safe place for people to have doubts and struggles and confusion. It ought to be a place where folks who are wrestling and everything in their senses are telling them disaster is on the horizon. Or they're wrestling and struggling with confusion about what God is doing in their life. This ought to be the place where they can come and can be gently, tenderly reoriented, so that they're able to be reminded about the goodness of God and the provision of God, and they're able to be helped to be able to say, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to His word. This ought to be a place where folks who feel like they really have a pretty good handle on truth and they're kind of rocking along in life are learning how to be gentle in that kind of way. Many times there are things that go on in our lives that knock us off course and we need to be reoriented. And yet we need for that to happen to us gently, because the Christian life is a great struggle, one in which none of us in the room are going to have all the answers for. And we're going to have to struggle together in these things. And sometimes the answer is going to be one like Zechariah needed to hear. You know better than this. You need to obey God and you need to press on. You need to man up. Don't say that to your wives, ladies. That's not a good thing to say. But you're going to have to buck up and move ahead. And obedience here is clear. And you need to do this. And that's going to need to be the answer sometimes in the Christian life. But sometimes we're going to need some gentle reorientation and some help and some encouragements to remember who God is and what He is. And those of us who are seeing that clearly need to sometimes remember that other people are looking through a fog and a haze that seems to be almost overwhelming, like it's going to swallow them up and destroy them and eat them and consume them. We need to remember that. And we need to see these two kinds of responses in the way that Gabriel and representing God both rebukes Zechariah and says, hey, let's get with the program here. But he also tenderly, gently reorients Mary and helps her to remember who God is and what God is about and what He's doing. So those are some things going on in Mary's anticipation, Mary's situation, what she's thinking about. It is the compassion of God expressed through Gabriel to Mary and to His people. And then also, let's now look beyond to verse 46 and see this song of faith. Mary's faith is expressed in verses 46 and following. And I don't want to forget to say this, and so I want to stop and pause for just a moment. Remember that there's some time elapsing here. And one of the things that you find about Mary that's said kind of in multiple times is that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary is one who took the Word of God and she was saturated with it. That's one of the things you're going to see here, because in verses 46 and following, Scripture is just pouring out of Mary. So that when you prick her, she bleeds Scripture. Her mind and her soul are saturated with the Word of God. Some people look at this coming passage and say, well, she's just copying what Hannah said when Hannah found out she was going to have a baby. And there are some things that are close, but there's more that's different. And there are more passages from more places in the Old Testament than there are just from Hannah's song. And so this comes out of the Psalms. It comes out of other Old Testament prophets. And there are things just pouring out of Mary that are a reflection of the way that she's been meditating on the Scriptures and thinking on the Scriptures and knows them. And then this is her response. Let's read it together and then we'll come back and break it down just a bit. Verse 46. This is after she's been with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant, and Elizabeth is rejoicing with her. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, four places, and you could probably break this passage down in 100 different ways, and it is so full of Scripture that you could dig and pull out all kinds of things. But remember today, I want us to be able to orient our hearts towards God like Mary did. And so this is a process that she goes through. First of all, in verses 46 to 48, Mary is rejoicing for God's individual saving work in her life. When the angel says to Mary back in verse 39, in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That little phrase, "O favored one," has been used by some to say that Mary is filled up with grace like a dispenser and now dispenses grace to those around her when they ask. That is not the case at all. Mary is not without sin. Mary is not a co-mediator with Christ. Mary is not one who goes to Christ on our behalf. Mary is a sinner just like we are. And she confesses that in verse 47 because she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary sees how God has demonstrated His kindness and grace towards her, particularly, individually, and released her from the bondage and the penalty of sin. And that He is redeeming her and making her His own. That she is being brought into a relationship with God through His saving mercies and grace. And so she is looking at the way God has, out of her humble estate, for one who brought nothing to God that he needed, one who didn't come from a place of position or power or status, but one who came from poverty of spirit and even poverty in reality around her, and has given to her life. And it's going to be life in Christ, life in the Son, in the baby that she is bearing. I don't know that she knows that or understands that. I doubt she could articulate that. But she understands that God is saving her, that He's redeeming her. And so, as Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Christ and all the things that are going on at Christmas time, turn your eyes towards God who is coming to you, who's coming into relationship with you, who is redeeming you from your sin, and who is personally coming into relationship to bring you to Himself. And give praise to God for that. As you think about the birth of a baby, and as you even hear a crying baby in the nursery this morning, don't let that be a distraction. Let it be a reminder to you that God clothed Himself in flesh for you. That He has embraced this rigor. We're going to try to think about that in a couple of weeks of what God has done. We'll try to get our heads around that. But God has done this for you. In verse 49 to 50, Mary then contemplates His great power. That God has done this for us. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name." Now, stop for just a moment there. And Mary, I think, is both understanding the blessing and the favor that God has bestowed upon her, because indeed, she is the one out of, the thousands of young women, hundreds of thousands that God could have chosen. He has chosen her to bear the Son. What a blessing she realizes it is to her. But, and she also realizes that God has done this thing of power to create within her life and to give her a baby apart from the normal process and the normal means that God ordained. And even then, like Psalm 89 verse 1, she is recognizing that God is worthy of praise. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. And so, the picture of the power of the virgin birth is a picture of the power of God raising dead people to life, of creating life in those who were dead, apart from God in their trespasses and sins, with no hope of life. There was no way that that could happen. There was no way that they could be made right with God. There was no process that could make that happen. And just as surely as impossible as a virgin birth is, impossible is it for sinners to be reconciled to holy God. And yet He has done it. Thanks be to God. Praise Him. And it is not just for Mary, but it is also for us. Look at verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And as surely as God has demonstrated this great power in Mary's life, in both giving to her this child and in giving her salvation, in our generation sitting right here, the same thing is ours in Christ because of this baby whose life and death and burial and resurrection provide for us the mercy of God. Now, there is a qualifier here in verse 50. It says it is for those who fear Him. It is for those who fear Him. And let that inform you as we look on to verses 51 to 53, because there, mercy is exalted against the backdrop of God's wrath. Just like a beautiful diamond, you know, it shines brilliantly when the jeweler puts it against that black cloth or the black background so you can look at a jewel or a diamond. The mercy of God is exalted and glorified and it's beautified against the background of God's wrath. In those verses 51 and following, the scriptures tell us that He has shown strength with His arm, has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Now I want to kind of draw those things together in application in just a moment. But for now, just notice how there's this back and forth in verses 51 and following. This picture of mercy. But there is also a severity for those who do not fear Him. For those who refuse to trust in Christ. For those who refuse to bow before this God. And there is a great severity for them who refuse to fear Him. And then the final verses in that song, verses 54 and 55, show that it is a great there is a foundation for all of this great mercy. The foundation for His mercy is the promise that He made. Look, Mary speaks of the covenant-keeping God. He has helped His servant Israel. And I want to point out to you that word servant there is not the one for slave, one who has been indentured, but it's the word that's translated lots of times a boy. It's a more friendly term of one who's in a relationship with one who's superior. And so it's a kindly word that God has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, just as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And so the promise of God that He made to Abraham is in effect, and He is keeping it, and He is redeeming people for Himself out of every tribe and every tongue and every language through this seed of a woman. As you're thinking through Christmas this year, let these things be your meditation and considerations as you're going along through these celebrations. Now, let me come back to the point I was trying to make initially and then try to make some application. Remember that I said earlier that I don't think Mary has a clue about a lot of the theological implications that are going on here And Mary's still looking forward to some things that she sees very dimly. And yet, at the same time, everything she's saying in this song are expressions of deep, rich, biblical faith. They're expressions of a heart that's been saturated in the Scriptures. And the reason my goal today is not to dissect all of the theological things that are going on in these sayings and statements is that I want to call us to look to Mary's faith and the direction of Mary's faith and have the same direction as our own. The goal is not to be like Mary. Don't hear me calling you that and saying, morally, why don't you just be like Mary? No, I'm saying, God help us to have a glimpse of the God that Mary trusted. God help us to see God like Mary did. Not just intellectually, and not after every single little theological, analytical question we have is satisfied to our understanding, but to see God who is powerful and merciful and keeps His promises. And let that be a foundation on which we stand and turn our eyes towards this King and say, it is good to be His servant. Let it be to me according to His word. Circumstances of my life, the situations that I'm walking in, the things that are going on around me, I don't understand them all. I'm struggling and wrestling with them. Well, remember, Mary's life was strewn with challenge and with struggle. I'm convinced that the stigma of this young teenage girl being pregnant out of wedlock never left her. I can't prove that necessarily from Scripture, but I'm just convinced because I know, you know how people are. I'm convinced that just like today, there are people who won't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, but there were people in Mary's village who never believed that she was not sinfully pregnant. And innocent though she was, perfectly innocent and pure in that sense, she didn't get treated like she wanted to be treated. She was probably the source or the point of ridicule people around her. Don't forget that her son was the recipient of ridicule. Don't forget that one day Jesus' brothers and sisters came and got Mary and said, we got to go get Mary. He's acting like a crazy man. Don't forget that one day she watched her son brutally betrayed and murdered on a cross, dying the death of a thief, a cursed, wretched man. She buried her own baby, this baby of promise, this baby who was so miraculously formed in her own body. I don't wonder that Mary's entire life was strewn with desperate heartache. And yet, she trusted God. I want to trust God now. I want to believe God that way. I want to hope in the promises of God that way. And I hope that you can do that as well. Mary's faith is not a leap into the dark. It is not simplistic. But based on what He's done and who He is and what He says, she keeps looking to Him. So maybe this Christmas, God's calling us to just have faith. To trust Him in some particular areas. Now, you may say, well, I am trusting God. So I'll just ask you some questions that I've been asking myself. Are you? Are you when you have anxiety and fear about what's coming down the line? Are you trusting God? And are you really believing that God alone is the one who knows the beginning from the end? Are you trusting God in that sense? Are you, when you're so anxious about what others may think of you, running feverishly around to try to make sure that everybody's happy with you, are you trusting God? Or when you see a hard thing in the Scriptures and you realize, oh, this is going to be hard. I can't see. I can't make sense in my own understanding and in my thinking. I can't make sense of how this is going to be good for me. Are you trusting God when you say that? When you resist? Now, I'm asking the questions that I've been asking me. I'm not standing up here like I do these things right, okay? Everybody understand the context? You're just listening to me think. When I'm convinced that the Scripture says something, but I won't do it because I'm not convinced it's going to be good and healthy and happy. Am I trusting God? Wow, how Mary must have been wrestling in her heart in these days. God, help us to trust God like she did. Or maybe you're on the other side of this thing. Maybe you're saying, I won't do this. I'm doing fine by myself. I have resources and gifts, and I'm doing okay, and I'm not going to submit to this God. I will not. Well, be reminded, please, that your gifts and your resources and your time and anything that you have, the strength and the beating of your heart right now and the air you're drawing into your lungs this moment, are gifts from God. And God will take that away. He will send the rich away empty. And He will humble those who exalt themselves and think that they can stand on their own apart from Him. Those who trust in their ability to live apart from God are believing a lie. And so, with all the compassion I can muster today, I beg you, you may not have all the pieces worked out, but know that there is only one end to this story. God is God alone. He will be exalted. And He is the one who will send the rich away empty. But those who come to Him hungry will be filled. So I invite you to come to Christ today. And even in just a few moments, as we're taking this meal, maybe the best you can do is to take this bread and put it in your mouth and say, I believe Jesus is real. I believe the salvation He has purchased on the cross is real. I believe that He will redeem His people, and I believe that one day He will rescue me from the brokenness and the horror of this life, and He will make all things right. It is going to be okay. Maybe that's the best you can do. And I want you to know that is good. Flee to Christ in taking this bread. When we're taking the bread, I'll say in a few moments, do this in remembrance of me. We're not just being reminded of facts, historical facts. We're being reminded of the reality of Christ, and that in faith we are embracing Him. When we take this cup and we say, do this in remembrance of me, we're not just remembering that Jesus died an ugly, bloody death upon the cross, and then we ought to feel sorry for Him. And if He's done so much for me, I should live for Him. No. No. We're being remembered that as we embrace Christ by faith, that He will enable us to live for Him. Okay? So let's come to Him empty and let Him fill us. As we keep remembering truth, we can respond in faith. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that in these Christmas celebration days that there will be a growing sense in our own hearts of the emptiness of trying to fill up relationships with purchases. That we will see the end of all the spending. And that we, not that we would be the Grinch or Bah Humbug, or that we wouldn't enjoy time with family or exchanging of gifts and blessing one another with good things, but oh God, that we would see Christ every day, and that we would see, oh God, that You are powerful, that You are wise, that You love us, and that there are a lot of things that we do not understand about You any more than Mary could understand how she could have a baby as a virgin. We simply cannot put all the pieces together in our finite, broken thinking. And yet we can trust You. Help us to do that this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask men to come and help me, please, and we'll gather around the supper. So as we take it, we do so in remembrance of Him. Oh God, we do thank You that You have given us this this meal, this remembrance. And we thank You for the real way that You supply for us in Christ, nurture for our hearts. And I do pray that You will help us this day, oh God, to believe You and to trust You. And I pray that You will strengthen us, oh God, as we wrestle through the circumstances of our lives. The challenges and obstacles are real. The sin that comes against us is real. The sin that is in us is real. And so real is the help that we need and can receive from Christ in the midst of these things. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as real as the bread, so is the poured out blood for us. We're reminded that Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ has indeed redeemed us from our sin by the shedding of His blood. For this we give Him thanks and praise, and we do this in remembrance. Ah, Lord God, great is Your name and greatly to be praised. Strong is Your right arm. You have by Your arm secured salvation for us, Your people. And for all of these blessings, we give You thanks and praise this day. We pray that You will indeed grant to us Your mercies as we desire to walk with You and honor You. And we ask You to strengthen us by Your help for these days. In Jesus' name, amen. You can place those cups in the little round cup holders on the chair in front of you. And let me ask you, if you would please, to find your worship bulletins as we'll be singing together a little bit of a newer song on page 6. God Over All. It speaks of the provision of God for us as His people and our response to Him in being able to love Him. God over all, giver of life and health and breath, I want to sing of Your love. You came as a man, humble You died the sinner's death, I want to sing of Your love. And Your love has saved me. By Your grace I now draw near. And Your love has set me free to glorify Your name. And I want to sing of Your love. I'll never forget that You have bought me with Your blood. I want to sing of Your love. In all I do, may Your great love be shining through. I want to sing of Your love. And Your love has saved me. By Your grace I now draw near, and Your love has set me free to glorify Your name. And I want to sing of Your love. And on that day, when You come back to claim Your own, yes, we will sing of Your love. You guys act like you don't have any words. Okay, well, this is how the third verse goes, and then we'll be singing that chorus again, okay?
And on that day, when you come back to claim Your own, yes, we will sing of Your love.
Then we'll bow down,
praise You forever at Your throne. Praise You forever at Your throne. Yes, we will sing of Your love.
And Your love has saved me.
And Your love has saved me. By Your grace I now draw near. And Your love has set me free to glorify Your name. And I want to sing of Your love.
Amen. This word from God's word for our hearts to encourage us. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God preserve His work in us. May God help us to walk after Him and to love Him and to know that He loves us in this day. And if you have questions about your relationship to Christ, if I can encourage you or help you in any way, I'll be glad to talk with you as we finish this morning. And otherwise, encourage one another and fellowship with one another. And we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study, where we'll continue. Now, kind of after we've looked at the Gospels, we want to sort of come back and take all of that and use that to look at the life of Christ in the Gospels. And so we'll begin doing that together this morning. So we'll see you again as we gather at 11:15. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,